Good afternoon, brethren. It is nice to see some warm weather showing up. I will admit, when that joke first started coming out, either my wife or somebody else walked by and leaned over to me and asked me if I was a pet, so I'm not. And I will also have to confess one other thing. I've seriously been considering this. Big letter Bibles, the older you get. It's one thing when you can put on all your glasses and read this close at home. It's another thing when you have to stand up here, so. Well, there was a decision made so long ago that is difficult to fathom. Two beings that were self-existent, perfect in harmony, perfect in love, composed of spirit. In fact, they were the very definition of love. In fact, so much so that it almost demanded that they procreate. This type of love needed to be shared. But how would they do this? How best to do it? How would they create beings that would experience the same kind of love that they had with each other? Complete, unquestioned, unwavering love. How would they get them to voluntarily show this back? What to do? They had to give them the ability to choose. And with the ability to choose, there was the likelihood that they would explore the other side. They would explore darkness. In fact, His creation had to be exposed to the darkness for them to understand and to never, never in all eternity choose to take that route ever again. So in the garden, men and a woman was created. They were put in the middle of the domain of the evil one. In fact, it was his domain they were created in. The devil came along and offered them some advice. He told them a lie. And in doing so, he sowed the seeds of distrust. The reality is, he began to teach man and woman that God did not actually have their best interest at heart. In fact, you may want to question that. In fact, you may be a little bit better off to choose what's the right course for you. So mankind started down the long road of distrust, leading them to question everything they had been told by a loving God. And if you can't, or they learned, in fact, not to trust Him. And if you can't trust, you can't love. If you can't love, you cannot have a relationship. The devil knew this, and now mankind began to experience it. God could not, in this state, have the very thing He desired most. His children. He couldn't have it. He couldn't have a loving relationship. As man walked away from God, the results were devastating. Almost immediately, brother killed brother. Mankind degenerated rapidly, even to the point where it says the creation, animals, became corrupt. And in the course of time, relatively few generations, this was said, or quoted, if you will, of the Lord. Says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, or was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Again, very few generations, and God says, every intent, every thought of his heart was evil continually in a very small span of time. The devil got exactly what he wanted. The widest possible separation between man and his God. Left unrestrained, man had drifted so quickly that God said he was sorry he ever made him. After the flood, He slowed down the corruption and slowed down the degeneracy a little bit by confusing the language. He codified law to govern lives, and that too slowed them down a little bit. He constantly was intervening in the course of man to correct them, to bring them back. His correction was not one of abuse. It was one of love. It was one of wanting them to understand there was a relationship to be had. He desired a relationship with man. He did get a relationship with some men early on, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and our other forefathers. Soon, he moved into a national relationship. He picked the lowest of the low of nations. He described it as a bloody baby he had to pick up and wash off. He picked the lowest, the powerless. At the time they were picked, they were enslaved. Built them up to a great nation, and they too slowly degenerated away. To the point where Ezra prayed, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." We see then God having to leave. The glory left the temple, and to this day has not returned. This is the state of mankind. This is where we are. They saw, and in story form and in our lives, the reality is we see. Yet this world still distrusts him. In this state, one would forever be incapable, unable to love, unable to have a relationship, unable to even acknowledge that you ought to have a relationship. We would be literally unable and incapable. We would not. We could not understand to even begin to approach our God. We wouldn't know. In fact, mankind does not know on the whole. Once the lie of the devil took root, the mind simply would not believe God. There would be doubt. There would always be doubt. Even if you saw the miracles, even if you witnessed parting of Red Sea, water coming out of rocks, there was doubt. None of this came as a surprise to God. In fact, it was thought of and planned from the very beginning. Because along with the decision to create offspring, there was indeed a plan to reconcile laid out. All of this was anticipated from the earliest days and planned for. There would be a way. The plan of reconciliation had to do several things, but the main thing it had to do was leave no doubt. It had to remove any question in the hearts of his creation. It had to remove and convince everybody of the sincerity of his God, that he was completely authentic and he was completely genuine and he gave and he loved from the day one. He didn't create mankind for any other reason than to have a relationship and procreate and have his family at last. He had to remove the lie the devil told. Something had to be done to give his creation irrefutable evidence that their God had the best of intentions toward them. And to the point where any clear, rational, thinking human being would look at the facts, would weigh them up, and there would be no question. How would you do this? How did God decide to do this? What would make the difference in the lives of all people? How would you turn the impenitent heart of man back to their God? Brethren, the answer is the same thing that made a difference in the lives of 12 men in Judea. That's the same thing that makes a difference in our lives today. Within weeks of the crucifixion, we begin to see the beginnings of the answers to these questions. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 22. We have Peter here standing up with the 12, Matthias being one of them. But all 12 of them are there. All of them saw Christ. All of them witnessed it. All of them, if we recall the story, did not stand with Christ when the crucifixion came. All of them fled. All of them, toward the end, as we'll read and get into a little bit, began in part to understand who Christ was and what he had done and what he was about to do for them. This is Peter's sermon, or a fraction of Peter's sermon, again, within five, six weeks after the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Again, this, in verse 22, this proves, he is saying, and they saw it. They saw it by signs, miracles, and wonders. Christ was exactly who he said he was. He was the very Son of God. And they had crucified him. And the main point of this section, what Peter's getting to, is that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was not an afterthought. Christ's crucifixion, Christ coming to this earth to redeem mankind, was not something that was ginned up after Adam and Eve sinned, or after somehow the law didn't work. This was planned, again, so long ago, that it is nearly impossible. In fact, it is impossible for us to know. But it was the purpose and the determined purpose and foreknowledge of our God. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians. Because Paul says this in the most succinct way possible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul makes this statement. He says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, says here, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross. How is this so? How is the message of the cross, in essence, the power of God? This isn't power as man would normally view it. This isn't talking about the power Christ exhibited while he was on this earth and while he walked. It's not talking about the healing he had or he did. It's not talking about resurrecting Lazarus. In fact, Christ attested while he was alive multiple times that his power and all the works he did was by the Father. Christ, by this time, had divested himself of the power. He had handed it over to the Father, and his life was completely in the Father's hands. So the power here is not Christ. But there is a power, and it says it's the message of the cross. Because again, while on the cross, Christ didn't perform any powers. He didn't create universe, part seas, again, bring water out of rocks, resurrect the dead. He didn't do any of that. In fact, quite the opposite. They chided him. They ridiculed him, saying, "Come on, you saved all these people and while you were alive, walked around. You can't even save yourself? Come on, get down, walk." He died a criminal's death. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, The world through the wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Again, this message, this idea, is complete foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense. Nobody does this. A God that created the universe, that had life, He didn't need to do this. It's foolish to give all that up, to become effectively powerless of your own self, and become a human being. It is the message of the cross. And again, let's not forget the question we're headed toward. How did God decide to redeem mankind? What's the first step in that process? Because brethren, if we look at this again, this doesn't make sense to mankind at all. All of mankind is significantly closer to Machiavelli than we are to Christ. We would never do this. We know Christ elsewhere said, maybe for a righteous man somebody would dare to die. But as we'll read in a minute, we were enemies. We were enemies. And yet He died on that cross for stake for us. Verse 23. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Brethren, why? Why do we preach Christ crucified? Because the fact is, you can go anywhere in this world, anywhere in this nation anyway, and you can find churches that will preach and talk about and have services around the resurrection of Christ. But we preach Christ crucified. Not the resurrected Christ. Because brethren, there is simply something we would not know if we did not focus on that. If we didn't focus on the being that came and died, there is something you would not know. Because the crucifixion demonstrates the love of God for every one of us and everyone in this world, anyone that has ever lived or ever will live. It demonstrates love. Something you would not know had He not done it. Had it not actually been demonstrated. He could have talked till He was blue in the face. He could tell you over and over and over, I love you. But He demonstrated it. And again, we'll get into that more later. But we know this intuitively. If our spouse just keeps telling us or our children, yeah, mom, dad, I love you, but they don't act that way, you begin to question it. And actually, Paul, in the next verse, really answers, I think, this question. So we'll start in verse 23 again. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, that's you and I, to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is the essence of it. This is the core. In fact, this verse is where I get the title today's message, which is Christ, the power of God. This is, again, not talking about Christ's power, why He was on the earth. It is talking about the idea of a Messiah, the idea of the Christos, the Christ who came, the God being who came to this earth and showed and demonstrates His love through a death. The one thing He could do, the one thing that was in the plan, that would demonstrate, again, without a doubt, you can't question this. You can't say, maybe He's not all in. And brethren, as we go through this time of the year, we can't hold anything back either. We have to be all in. It is the idea of the Christos, then, that is the power of God. This is where it starts. If we don't see this and we don't begin to grasp this concept, we will never choose to do the right thing. We will never take the steps Mr. Simmons outlined in his message. It is the idea and the demonstration of that idea that is powerful in your life. It will change everything. You will never willingly sin when you understand that. You may sin, don't get me wrong, but you're not going to say, who cares? I'll do it anyway. Nobody's watching. I'll just mosey. Again, it will happen. But you can't look at this and decide to just walk away. Ephesians 3, again, Paul, there's multiple places he refers to this. Ephesians 3 is a fairly condensed area where he, in essence, is talking about the same thing, puts it in slightly different words. Ephesians 3, we'll start in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Again, we're talking about the same kind of concept here. There is a knowledge and a mystery with Christ. The mystery, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make any sense in any other context. But there is a mystery to it. There is an understanding, and there is a knowledge that has been imparted to us of that mystery. Again, it is the power of God. Drop down to verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. So again, this fellowship of this mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, before time began. We have joined, and we have been so blessed, brethren, to be a part of that fellowship. We get it. We understand the mystery. And all mankind will understand it in time. But today is your day. Today is your time. The mystery has been opened up to your heart and your mind. It has been hidden in and through Jesus Christ through the ages. To the intent, again here, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the power and powers in the heavenly places. The intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the multiplicity of the wisdom of God is embedded in this concept. The idea of a Christos, the idea of a Messiah. It is the power and wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Again, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God's purpose to have a family. It is His eternal purpose, and He will bring it about. In some of the final words that Christ spoke, we don't have the runway today to get into them. But I would encourage you to read John 14, 15, 16, and 17, as I know those are very, very common chapters for everybody to read this time of year. But Christ, you get there a lengthy understanding all the way to the very end. Christ taught. He instructed. He cared. He was concerned. All He did, all He cared was to give those disciples everything He could to help them to understand, to try to get them to understand the level of love He had for them and the level of love the Father had for them. In here you will find Him saying, you are my friends. I will not leave you orphans. Greater love has no man than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. He says, I will come to you. I have to go, but I will come back. I will be here for you. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, manifest himself. It means to be made known, to understand what he did. Understand who he was. And he says, I will manifest myself to you. He later says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Brethren, he is putting us on the same roadmap. He's putting us on the same plane. He's saying, I want them to be one, as you and I are. As God the Father and God the Son were one for all eternity. We have been invited in to that. But it is, again, let me say it this way. We will miss a whole lot if we don't look. If we don't take the time this time of year. If God didn't give us the Passover. If we don't take the time to look at the crucified Christ, we will miss a key starting point for our walk toward being a son of God. It is, and it starts, with the crucified Christ. Christ, as we know, after those scriptures, went on to demonstrate his love for us. He demonstrated in the most powerful way one can. One could conceive of. You can't dream of a more powerful way to demonstrate it than what Christ did. Christ's love, God's love, was no longer a theory. It was no longer words. It was no longer a promised act. It now had been done. And we get to go in a little over a week, or come in a little over a week, and memorialize that event. We get to partake of that. Brethren, his love is real. He wants you and his family. And you're called today for a reason. I have no idea why. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm up here. But God put us here for a reason. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 5. Romans 5, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Paul says this, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. Brethren, this event was part of the plan. And in due time, God brought it about. Christ knew his purpose on this earth. He knew why he had come. He knew why he had given all power and all authority over to the Father. And he knew why he lived on this earth and had to live a perfect life. Had to die. And it says it in many respects, sums it up right here. For while we were without strength. And brethren, we couldn't understand. We couldn't turn to God if we even knew to. And we wouldn't even know to. If this event, if this wasn't true, if Christ hadn't done this. While we were still without strength, in due time, in the course of time, Christ died for the ungodly, sinners. In Galatians 4:4, we don't have to turn there, but Paul words it this way. He says, in the fullness of times, the same kind of concept though, when the time was right, Christ came to this earth. Verse 8, But God demonstrates His own love toward us. God demonstrates it through what? Through the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Christ. This is why, again, I will reiterate, we preach Christ crucified. It is the difference maker. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over in verse 10, we're referred to as enemies. Same concept. While we were in the world, if you will, in Egypt, whatever metaphor you want, completely unable to understand this, Christ still sent His Son, and He died for us. We were completely ignorant, unknowing, and unable to understand until our mind is open to this. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 9. Again, here's John. A lot of the same kind of thoughts as Paul. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God didn't just send one of His sons. He sent His only Son, His only one, into the world. And again, Christ is the manifestation of the love of God toward us, that we might live, that we might live through Him. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here then is the key point. How do we know what love is? The only way, brethren, the only way we know is because God first loved us. We wouldn't know this love. This is a different type of love than we would normally, than the world knows, than people that have never heard of Christ know. This is a different kind of love. We would not know it if Christ, if God had not sent His only begotten Son. Drop down to verse 16. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. How do we know it? How do we believe it? If we don't stop, and if we don't ponder, and we don't do the things leading up to the Passover that allow us to understand it. If we don't see what Christ has done for us, how would we know? Brethren, you wouldn't. You simply wouldn't. You could acknowledge a God. You could have acknowledged that there is a God. You could look at the physical universe, the stars, the planets. You could come up with a really good rationalization that there is indeed a God out there. But you would be limited to the fact that He has tremendous power. And He might even get involved in your life. But you wouldn't commit everything to Him. There is something you simply could not do. You couldn't bring yourself to completely surrender everything you are to that being, because you would always, always believe part in part the original lie. You would always wonder, does He really, really love me? There would always be a question, even if just for a fraction of a moment, in your mind. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We, again, this is the same point I made a second ago, reiterate it. We love him because he first loved us. Brethren, I know I'm starting to sound like a broken record, but I want this one point to come across today. This, the Christos, the idea of a Christos, the love God showed for us, it is the foundation of the entire plan of salvation. And he demonstrated it to us first. We ought to demonstrate it back. We ought to give him the love back. In fact, brethren, we are commanded to. And not in a dictatorial kind of way. It is a natural byproduct of the love of God. If you see this and you look at this being that died, you cannot help but return love. And as this section even talks about, you can't help but show love for your brother. You cannot walk by this and dismiss it. The plan, brethren, was, if I dare say, perfect. It is also powerful. It is life-changing. It is life-altering. You cannot be the same person you were before you knew this, before you saw this, before you understand what the Passover, or a key element of the Passover, is about. You cannot walk by it. The plan was conceived so long ago. And again, it called for one to hand over his authority to the other, to give his eternal existence, to become a man, and die, or die for his creation, to redeem them, same thing. And not only just be killed or crucified by his creation, but by his very people, the ones he picked up out of Egypt and brought up and made a nation. They handed him over. And brethren, even one step farther, it wasn't even just the nation. It was the very people within that nation that were designated to be his protectors. The ones who said they held the truth, handed them over. It's not my point today, but I would dare say there may be a lesson in that for us today. This fully demonstrated the love that he had for us. He had nothing in one sense to gain by this. Oh, he did have a family to gain. But I'm talking about personally, what Machiavelli would want to say. He didn't gain anything by this. What he handed the Father, what did he pray before he died? He said, give me the glory I had with you before. All he wanted was to go back where he was. He didn't gain in stature. He didn't move up in the corporate ladder. It was a completely selfless, authentic, genuine act. Now, brethren, now you and I have something to combat the lie. Now everybody, when they see this, will have something to combat the lie that the devil told. You can trust your God. You can unwaveringly love him. You can turn everything in your life over to him. Does not matter what it is. The love God showed us, brethren, it simply will change everything in your life. As I mentioned, in a few days, we will come and observe a service that will memorialize, again, the crucified Christ. What do we take on that night? Brethren, we take the symbols that represent His body. They represent the man, Jesus Christ, who is on this earth, His body and His blood. We don't take symbols that represent the Spirit resurrected Christ. Again, I'm not trying to diminish that. That has its place. But this season, this time, we go and we take the bread and the wine. I would ask you why that is. For various reasons. But one of them, again, is to focus our attention on the man. The idea and the man of Christ, a God being, your God, your God, who died. One in whom there was the purest of motives, pure love, and came with a purpose to give life. Didn't rail against his accusers. Didn't spit or curse at them when they beat him. Didn't even think a sinful thought during that whole process. In fact, while he was on the stake, he even sought forgiveness for those that were doing it. Brethren, even at the moment, even during the event, the demonstration of Christ's love affected those that had probably never heard him say a word, probably never heard him preach. Criminals hanging on a cross next to him. In fact, one of his, probably the closest thing to a defender he had, simply asked him to remember me. Remember me when you get in your kingdom. A Roman soldier says, certainly this was a righteous man. Again, a hardened soldier saw, witnessed the death of your Savior. Says, man, that was a righteous man right there. In fact, even the betrayer, after this, went and hanged himself. So what's our reaction, brethren? Do we drive by with curiosity or tacit acknowledgement that, yeah, I know Christ died, and yeah, it's that time of year. Is our biggest concern whose feet we're going to wash next week? Is that what we worry about? Or do we stop? Do we take a deep, long look at your Savior and what He did? Brethren, understanding the Christos, understanding the Messiah, and the love that He demonstrated for you, it does have tremendous power. In fact, it has the power to change the hearts of men for all eternity.